Good evening, everyone. We're having a nice time here opening our service just with some fellowship. We're going to go ahead and get started. Let me pray, and then I'm going to ask you to help me with some hymns this evening. Naomi's going to have a special music and reading Malachi 3 and 4, and then also Zechariah chapter 4 will be our study this evening. So join me in prayer, if you would, please. Father in heaven, it's another privilege for us to be able to have health and strength in our bodies, desire in our hearts to come, to join together to worship you. We pray for this time, this hour. Thank you for giving it to us, for each person who's here, for what you have done in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry we experienced this morning and how that was a benefit to us spiritually. We pray for those who are still on their way, thinking of Brother Scarfo driving here just now from far north. Grant him safety along the roads as well. Those, Lord, others, I think Brother Widgeon may be as well, heading this way from north. And we commit those folks to you. For those that can't be here today for one reason or another, we commit them to you as well. Pray for your help. Now to worship you in spirit and in truth, for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen. Amen. You have a hymn that you have thought of, Stephanie? 184. Okay, that's a familiar number to me. Oh, we'll just call you Becky Banks number two. You know that? Yeah. 184. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you.
Victory in Jesus, 812.
Thank you.
get my microphone on here. Thank you for that singing tonight. I'm going to share with you reading in Scripture from Malachi. Since we are working in the end of the Old Testament, I thought we could finish reading Zechariah and go right to Malachi. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 this evening. Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. May God bless the reading of his word tonight. I want to note to you in Malachi chapter 4, verse number 4, that this sort of ends like Revelation ends the New Testament and the entire biblical revelation. Here in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the people are reminded about the law of Moses. And so you have the Old Testament beginning in Genesis, Moses recording history and then giving the law in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, ending with Malachi, pointing them back to the law of Moses. The Old Testament is a unity. It's not something that evolved, as some liberal scholars say, and was written far later than what we understand the Scriptures to be written. This book is a unity, and God is calling the nation of Israel just back to faithfulness to the Mosaic Covenant. Now, of course, that would be modified several hundred years later when the Lord Jesus came. But they were always called back to that standard, and they should have lived there and done that. So we trust God will help us to remember the Word of God as He has given it to us. Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite Mrs. Postiff, if she will come and sing. You're going to be up here? Yeah, up there? Yeah, we'll just use that one up there.
I'm going to sing from 471, if you wanted to follow the words, verses 1, 3, and 4.
Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same. Tests of time, He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For He purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sins. So great and wondrous, all my sins He then forgave. I will sing His praise forever, for His blood, His power to save. He the pearly gates will open, I may enter in, for He purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. In life's eventide at twilight, at His door I'll knock and wait. By the precious love of Jesus, I shall enter heaven's gate. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. My redemption and forgave me all my sin.
Amen. Thank you, Naomi. Plan this evening is to study in Zechariah chapter 4, which, if you're keeping track, is the fifth vision, I believe. We have a couple in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, each one, and now in chapter 4. If you are tracking along with us, you'll remember in chapter 3 last week I mentioned that the chapter focuses on a person called Joshua the high priest. And I mentioned also that chapter 4 is going to focus on a different person, that is Zerubbabel, something like that. You say it how you want to say it, he'll forgive you. But it's Zerubbabel is how I have come to say his name. He was the governor, acting as king in effect, although he was not really a king because of the political situation at the time. He was a governor under the authority of another in the Medo-Persian Empire. And remember, we studied that about the second year of Darius and when that time period was. And some have called this the period of Persian peace, that all of the earth was quiet. Remember, we saw that in the vision about the man in the myrtle trees and those who went to and fro throughout the earth. We found everything is resting quietly. So there was a period of relative peace at that time on the earth under the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire. And that allowed for certain benefits. For example, it allowed the nation of Israel to be able to proceed in its plan and purpose of rebuilding the temple. And ultimately, they would rebuild also the walls under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra. But for now, we're looking at the rebuilding of the temple, 519 B.C., or there, right thereabouts, early in the year, Haggai prophesied, then Zechariah after him. Prophesied, and Zechariah's ministry carried on longer than Haggai's, at least as far as what is recorded for us. So we're focusing on this person called Zerubbabel. The characters of our vision here are Zechariah and the messenger angel again, the angel who talked with me. We've got to kind of go backwards and see in chapter 3 who that was. And it looks like it's the angel of the Lord again, who was speaking with Zechariah. Let's read the passage and then I'll make some more comments about Zechariah and we'll see this very interesting looking vision that he has. So Zechariah chapter 4. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" Or you could say the question this way, "You know what these are, don't you?" And what does Zechariah say? I said, "No, my Lord. I don't get it yet. I'm a little slow here." So he answered me, verse 6, and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Many of you know that verse. You're going to learn what it means in its context tonight. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered at me and said, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" Okay. Now that you're all discombobulated here, you've been let in on, you know, that maybe that crazy dream that you've recently had in the night where there's like things that are just impossible and weird stuff, and you wake up and you're like, now what was that thing that I saw? Well, you've been let in on that in this case, although it's got, in this vision of divine meaning and its revelation, it's revelatory to Zechariah and to the people of the nation of Israel and in turn to us. We start out with Zechariah, and the angel came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. So we said that these visions are kind of occurring rapid fire, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, all the way through chapter 6. And it's in the, you know, it's just these night visions that he's having. It doesn't say that he woke up. It says that the angel came and wakened him as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. It seems that he was not asleep, but he was not in tune with what God was going to show him. And so like a man who is laying in his bed asleep, wakes up, and now he's in a new level of alertness, so Zechariah is, whatever state he was in, raised to a new level of alertness in regard to this revelation that he was about to receive. And of course you have the messenger angel, and the angel talking to Zechariah, interacting with him in this. These are very participatory kind of visions, aren't they? They're not. Sometimes, I don't know if you have dreams where you're just kind of watching, and other ones where you're really participating. Some of those things wear me out, I tell you. Strange what the human mind will do. You get a lot of exercise in your dreams sometimes, doing different things. But in any case, this is what Zechariah is about. He's kind of alerted to what's going to be happening, and the angel of the Lord says, "What do you see?" So he's supernaturally allowed to see this vision of a lampstand with seven lamps and two olive trees. So you somehow try to picture this in your mind. Now the lampstand is a lampstand which he says is of solid gold. Okay? I don't know how big it was. Was it, you know, set on a table like this maybe, or was it, you know, big, like as much as my, you know, 6 feet arm span or whatever? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it's standing in the midst of these trees. It makes you kind of think it's pretty big, along with these trees that are next to it. So it's solid gold, precious metal. It has a bowl on top, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now, I don't know if you can see this, but I'll show it to you. See that kind of menorah-looking thing? That's what I understand this to look like. Now, that is not actually correct because it has nine candles on it. It should have seven, but that's what I searched for a nice drawing did for me on Google. It gave me one with nine instead of seven. But some have wondered, because of the way the Hebrew is written, if there are seven lamps and then a sevenfold arrangement of seven lamps, making a total of 49 like candles. And obviously that would be a very brilliant display of light, but it just doesn't, I'm not able to get that out of the text myself. I see that words here, you have a seven, 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 so there are a lot of sevens running around. The lampstand, though, let's just call it a menorah, something like what was in Exodus specified for the tabernacle. I don't have the reference handy right now for that for you, but we could look at that another time. So Exodus, that lampstand. But then this is different because it has a bowl on top, and on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. So you have this menorah, central base, seven arms coming out. On the top of it, you have a bowl. Now, that bowl, it says, and it has seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now, if you can imagine some kind of arrangement where there's a post or something with this bowl on the top, and then pipes running from that bowl to the seven lamps. and those pipes are carrying oil from the bowl to the lamps so they can burn that in their wicks. However they set that part of it up, I'm not exactly sure. But it's obviously supposed to give off light. It's something that is supplying the candlestick in order to the menorah to give off light by the burning of this oil. And then he goes on and he says, this is got some olive trees as well. Let me see if I've covered all of this that I wanted to. So you have a really spectacular scene here. You have something very kind of odd, different than what maybe his experience had seen before. And then you have the two olive trees here, one on the right, one on the left. But notice it says two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. So now it's not really at the right and left of the menorah, but it's at the right and left of this bowl that's at the top of this thing, supplying the oil to the lamp. So then go down to verse number 11. We're going to see some more details. Zechariah says, "Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches?'" Notice the olive branches are distinctly called out from the olive trees. These drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains. So the two olive trees are there in this thing that he's seen, and they have a notable branch, one notable branch each, which feed into two pipes. These apparently feed oil into the receptacle at the top of the menorah to keep the lamp constantly supplied with a fresh amount of oil. These are olive trees, olive oil, a preferred fuel for burning for this purpose. So they keep the lamp supplied with a large amount of fresh oil, with no need of human intervention to pick the olives, crush them, prepare the oil, transport the oil, pour it into the lamp, and all of that. It's just an automatic feeding system for this. This is not a Rube Goldberg construction, brother. This is set up by God to make a point. And it does a task which otherwise would take a lot of human effort to go and get this oil and prepare it, transport it, put it in, and have it feed into these lamps and keep it burning. I mean, you can imagine how much easier it is to go and flip a light switch than to have to maintain a candle, oil, or a kerosene lantern or whatever, and all the work that you have to do with that, and the smell and the smoke and everything else. But so we have a benefit of having light that way. These folks lived in an existence where they were very accustomed to candles and lamps and that sort of thing. But this is an automatic setup that fed this lampstand. Now, we've seen the vision. We're trying to picture in our minds, what in the world does this look like? And then we come now to the meaning and message of the vision. Verses 6 to 10 and verse 14. So the angel, actually when Zechariah asks the question, what are these, the trees, the menorah, initially the angel who talked with him didn't answer the question. He gave an answer which kind of jumped over the details of what these things represented and went right to the main message that he was trying to get across to the prophet and to the people. Notice what he says. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." What you're seeing, this obviously the word that the angel speaks has to do with what Zechariah has seen. Okay, otherwise they wouldn't be put together in the chapter this way. So what he's seeing boils down to, if you will, boils down to this: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In Psalm 20, verse number 7, the Bible says, "Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let me share with you a couple of other verses and then try to connect this to the vision itself. Psalm 33 also adds to that. I don't have that one memorized right off the top of my head. But Psalm 33, verse number 17. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. And then Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31 in this great section about Egypt. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah chapter 4. Also notice 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 8. The Scriptures teach us this idea to rely upon God and not men and things of that nature. With Him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And then farther on back in the Old Testament, we've come to Haggai. We'll get there eventually. And also Hosea chapter 1, verse number 7. I'll go to that Hosea 1 since my fingers just opened up to it. Hosea 1, 7. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. So God will save them indeed. So back in Haggai again, chapter 2, verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So, Zechariah has before him a humongous task. What is his task? To finish the building of the temple amidst some opposition to their work. The huge opposition and the size of the task is pictured next as a huge mountain in verse number 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. In other words, that mountain of opposition that Zerubbabel is facing, too many Z's here, is going to be flattened, and he will accomplish the goal for which God has set forth for him, that he will bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, the people will recognize that it is God's power. The capstone, by the way, is the final kind of top piece of this project. It's going to happen. They're going to shout grace. They're going to recognize that it was not by their power, their might, their wisdom, their knowledge, their resourcefulness, their cleverness that this job got done. They're going to recognize it was God's favor that helped them to get it done. Huge building project, all the difficult opposition. They're going to know that when God said, not by might or power, but by my Spirit, that that's true. And they're going to recognize that when they shout grace. Grace, God's favor to this thing. Now, if you go down and continue on in verse number 9, the Scripture says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. In the midst of a people who maybe have grown hopeless and lost focus upon the task that God has given to them, God promises them through this vision that their hands will finish the work that it has begun, that they have begun. In fact, Zerubbabel himself, he started the project. Years later, he will finally finish the project by the power of the Spirit of God. This way, the Bible says, you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. I'm a true prophet. My message is good. It's accurate. It's going to come to pass. And by this you're going to know that. When that happens, you're going to know that I'm a true prophet. You're going to know, people are going to know this angel is true, Zechariah's message is true, and that's what's going to happen when they finish this project. Now, there's more in here I want to share with you. We haven't even gotten really to what is the meaning of this olive tree and olive oil and menorah and all of that. We keep on going here. Verse number 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Remember when they set the foundation of the new temple? There was weeping and also rejoicing. Rejoicing because they had started, but weeping because they said, this is nothing compared to what we had before. This is a sad, sad state of affairs. We've been reduced to this. And just, sad, sad day, sad situation. But God says, who has despised the day of small things? Pastor Reddy used this oftentimes when we talked to him about different things in the ministry and what's going on. And he was saying that regarding the ministry in Howell. Our ministry here tonight. Oh, I'd love to have 100 people here listening to the Word of God. But don't despise the day of small things. There's not necessarily going to be hundreds of thousands of people out there that want to hear the Word of the Lord, for one thing. But God is working in the small, in you tonight, as well as in the large. So don't despise those things. And notice it says, for these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Little man doing a job with this plumb line, this tool that's indicating about the building trade here. What is it? What are these seven? What are these things? It says, they are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. If you just look back with your eyes to chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, remove the iniquity of that land in one day, and they'll have material prosperity, spiritual prosperity in that place, this in the millennial kingdom, when the branch and the stone, the Messiah, come. So again, he goes back to these seven eyes. You might despise the day of small things, but there are seven eyes, the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Those eyes do not despise the small things. You get the point? You see that God is not, oh, that's so small, that's so terrible, that's so discouraging. God is pleased, rejoices to see Zerubbabel, this little man and this little nation building this little temple. But it's going to be a great thing anyway. Okay, now, where are we at here? So, Zechariah asked a question about the olive branches, the pipes, the oil that drains in there, the menorah. What is all of this? Well, you get a picture here when you connect this together that looks something like this. In the Old Testament, there were two people, two offices of people who were anointed with oil for their work. You know one of them right away. The priests, the Levites. The high priest was anointed with oil. We see Joshua in chapter 3 has been prepared for his ministry. His filthy clothing, that nasty dirty that he had, was taken away. New robes were put upon him. Zechariah chapter 3 is all about that. He's been prepared for service. The turban is on his head. The medallion, the holiness to the Lord, is all there. The other person or office that was anointed in Israel was what? The king. The king. You have two people, Joshua and Zerubbabel, priest, governor, or king in effect, who are anointed. Anointed with what? oil and anointed with what? Not just oil, but with the Spirit of God. And you have this vision of this lamp which is burning, not on human power. It's burning from oil. Oil representing the Holy Spirit. Coming out of these trees that are supplying it constantly, and through these two olive branches, which are identified as the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. There's God. There's Joshua. Remember, he was standing before the Lord in chapter 3. And here's Zerubbabel. You have two sons of oil, they're called. They're two ones who have been anointed. They're like the two witnesses in Revelation, but we can't go there tonight. We're in Zechariah. These two are anointed with oil, which represents the Spirit. How do I know it represents the Spirit? It's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. That's the focus of what the passage is talking about. You're facing an impossible task, Zerubbabel, Joshua, but you're going to level that mountain by the power of the Spirit of God. Upon you have been anointed by that Spirit, pictured in this oil that's supplying the strength, the power for the fire out of these candles, this menorah that's providing the light. And so that's what the vision is really talking about. Joshua and Zerubbabel. Now this, listen, this is wonderful. Joshua and Zerubbabel are simply channels through which God does a mighty work. Human channels through whom He does this work. Zerubbabel, incapable. He's just a man. Joshua, dirty as can be, just a man, needs cleansing from God. They become the channels, anointed ones, through whom God's power works to cause this construction, to cause the prosperity of the nation of Israel in the near term to occur. And I'd like to point your thoughts to application of this truth today. The Apostle Paul says something like this: who is sufficient for these things? Can you save yourself, sanctify yourself, evangelize by yourself, live life in the church by yourself, live faithfully in a persecution-oriented world, understand the Bible by yourself, do Christian ministry, pastor, deacons by yourself? Utterly impossible. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Sanctification is a tough job, not by might or power, but by God's Spirit. Church life, by the Spirit of God. Evangelism, not by might or power. Our message doesn't make any sense to the world. Living faithfully in this generation that wants to shut down our speech, our freedom of religion, and all of that, same way, by the Spirit of God. Understanding the Scriptures, can't do it apart from the Spirit of God. Can't do any great work apart from God's Spirit. We leave the Spirit of God behind sometimes, don't we? Just forget. Just don't concern ourselves with His ministry. But the Scriptures are very clear. It's got to be by God's power. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 16. The Bible says, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" And then in chapter 4 and verse number 7, the apostle says this: "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." You know, we're hard pressed on every side, persecuted, cast down, but we're not destroyed. We're carrying about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. This Christian ministry, he says, utterly impossible, but we have the treasure of the gospel in clay pots so that the power, the excellence of the power, the honor for the power, the majesty of it, the glory of it will be what? In God and not from us. And so Zechariah is recording for us a vision which shows the power of God from these olive trees flowing through these two branches into this menorah, feeding that project of finishing the temple, of leveling that mountain of opposition and of difficulty, and getting this job done. And these two men, these two anointed ones, are great pictures for us of instruments that God can use, human instruments, through which His power can flow, through which His work can be done. I just find that encouraging. I'm weak. I don't know always the right way to go. And even when I think I know the right way to go, it's not the right way. You too? You can be used of God like the two anointed ones here because the Spirit of God lives in you. You know the privilege of that? You know the power of that? And we think we're hopeless and helpless and without strength. Well, we are. But if God's Spirit is working in you, sanctification is possible, church life can be done, evangelism works, faithfully living in a persecution-oriented generation works, understanding the Bible, doing Christian ministry, it's all possible. Despite the mountain that might be in front of you, despite the difficulty that you might face, that is the case. It's not by might, not by human strength, not by the arm of flesh, but by the power of the Spirit of God. I trust that's an encouragement to you tonight. It is to me. And we'll continue on in looking in Zechariah to see what other helpful things he has for us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, it's a great thing to see these words, to be encouraged, to be strengthened in our hearts and minds by truth. Truth which is given to us in visionary form, but we see it plainly enough. It has been explained to us in the text of Scripture in a way that's clear, that we're talking about Your work of the Spirit in the midst of a large and difficult situation. Help us, Lord, to rely upon Your Spirit, not to forget Him, not to live as if He's non-existent. Pray that we'll take these words and with them strengthen our Christian lives. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.